unique history, right? And God chose a man named Abraham. You all know this. I don't know that I need to say all this. But God's plan to restore everything after the fall flows through the people of Israel. Okay? It's not that God doesn't love everybody. We know he does. But his plan involves choosing a group of people who could never deserve it. Abraham was not special. He was like all the other demon worshippers in Ur. But God chose him, right? So he has no claim to say, look how good I am, okay? But he chose him. And as you know, God made promises to them. And when he took them out of captivity from Egypt and was about to lead them into a land that was promised to Abraham, he said certain things. He set before them blessings and curses, right? And he said, choose life. And one of the things that the people of Israel understood was everything God wanted to do for them was connected to this land called Israel and Jerusalem. Okay? The people of Israel didn't fulfill their end of the bargain, right? And it was a bargain. It was a covenant, all right. But my goodness, if you consider what God was offering and what their responsibilities was, it was a bargain. They couldn't do it, but nevertheless, it was a bargain. But I say that just to cover my using that term. The people of Israel, instead of worshiping God and God alone, kept getting involved with idolatry. Okay? Idolatry specifically. They kept getting involved with the worship of the gods of the peoples around them. And God kept warning them and warning them and warning them. He sent prophet after prophet after prophet, and then he finally said, that's enough. And he let the people of Israel be taken captive. And they were taken captive, and they were deported to Babylon. Right? You'll find in the Psalms, how can we sing the song of the Lord in a strange land? Like this was a devastating event for the people of Israel. God had judged them. Right? You know, there are times when we go about, you know, especially when we're young in the Lord or we're particularly fleshly and we think God's just mad at me. And it's never true. Right? We live after a sacrifice that completely satisfied the wrath of God. It is never true that God is ticked off at you. But they knew God was mad. It wasn't like they felt God was mad. They knew God was angry, and that's why this had happened. The temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. All of the treasures that were in there, all of the items they would use in their worship of God that were made of gold, as was instructed to them back in the time of Moses, they were taken to Babylon as loot, and they were dispersed. They were dispersed. And there were people like Daniel who were used by God in the land of captivity, in Babylon, who began to see when God sent them into captivity, he said, you're going to be in captivity for 70 years. And Daniel, putting two and two together, said, 70 years is about to come up. He started to pray. And he started to confess the sins of their people. He didn't say, I mean, you all know Daniel. He was a straight arrow, right? But he never said, they sinned. He said, we have sinned. We have sinned. He identified himself with his people. And he cried out to God for them. We have sinned. We have sinned. And 70 years comes by. And a new king comes into place. And he says, people who want to go back to Israel, go back. Rebuild your temple. And 70 years is easy to read about, but think about it. They have lived in a different country for 70 years. We lived in our house in Scanlon for 7 years. What a challenge to move out of there. 7 years. Okay? 70 years, you start setting roots up, don't you? You start settling down. Your whole, that's two generations if you think about it. Right? If you're the person who gets deported, okay, you'll have your children in Babylon. So they grow up knowing nothing about Israel and Jerusalem. Right? They see that you are pained and that you are grieved, but they can't quite relate to it because they were never connected to that place. So that's what? Let's say, okay, 20 years later, this is back in Israel time. Can you turn down the volume just a tick? Thank you. So 20 years, they have kids, right? So now your grandkids have grown up in Babylon, right? 20 years later, another generation. So we have four generations, and each generation that comes is less and less connected to what was back there, right? 7 years comes by, and the edict is given, you can return. You can go back. Go back, right? Cyrus issues the decree, go back and rebuild the temple. Why is that happening? Whatever. So, the people who go back are the ones who are the most devoted to God and his purpose. Okay? I'm setting a context here. They've been judged. They face the punishment. The punishment has been lifted, and people who are really zealous for God go back, and they begin to rebuild Jerusalem, which has been demolished, which has been completely demolished. They begin to rebuild. And then some enemies come along and say, why are you doing this? Who gives you the right to do this? And so the work on the temple is stopped for 14 years. Okay? And that's when Haggai comes up. Okay? So who are the people who God is talking to? A group of people who are devoted to God. Okay? Not a bunch of haphazard, lazy, skating by on somebody else's coattails kind of people. The people who are really zealous to see God's purposes fulfilled. Okay? That's where Haggai starts. Now we have no volume. Haggai, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough, and he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified. Thus says the Lord, for you look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and all the labor of your hands. Stop there. Just to wrap that story up, the people to whom Haggai was speaking to responded to God. They reacted, they responded to God, they got busy building the temple again, the temple was restored, and things of God continued to unfold for them. But I want to draw your attention here. Some things, first of all, so we're not distracted by it. It says here that God called for a drought. God would blow things away. Remember the context, the time that this was in. This was in the time when the rules of engagement with God was the law. Okay? And the law said certain things. If you do these things, I will do this. If you do these things, I will do this. You know that in Deuteronomy, there's a list of blessings and curses where he says, choose life. Why is that there? It's there to be like a diagnostic. Hey, if this is what's going on, this is not what God, this is not blessing, this is curse. Ah, something needs to change. Do you follow what I'm saying? The list of blessings and curses there is not just because, well, you know, the Bible is supposed to be big and God had a lot of stuff to fill in there, so we just put a bunch of curses in there. No, it was for them to recognize, are we on track or are we not? Because here's what is supposed to be happening. Blessing. But if you worship the gods of the people of around you, then here's what's going to happen. There will be drought. There will be lack. There will be this. There will be this. There will be this. So it was meant to be like, what's going on here? This is not what's supposed to happen. There's something we are doing that God is not pleased with. Okay? Now, this was written, I want to say something like 1,700 years after that list of curses was written, but nevertheless, that list of blessing and curses still applied. They were still governed by the terms of the first covenant with the people of Israel. Okay, you with me? So when God says, I blow it away, it was his reaction to something they were doing. The second thing I want to draw your attention to is, God didn't have to do anything, but he loved his people, so he spoke. He saw the state that they were in, wanted it to change, so what does he do? He sends a word. He sends a word. Okay? So this whole episode is motivated by God's love for his people. That's not all, right? You know, when we talk about these things, the things that happen to us personally, the things that happen to our friends, the things that we're hoping for, blessing versus curses, it's very easy for us to think only in terms of me. God wants me blessed. God wants you blessed. That's true. But that's not all that's on God's agenda, right? There are grander things that as we mature in the Lord, we get caught up with, that God wants us to be involved with. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but our friend mentioned a truck that he was given, which is a blessing to him, right? It is a blessing to him. It's not going to heaven with him. I'm sorry, right? We live in a fabulous house that we don't deserve. He ain't coming with me. There are things that I like to do that aren't eternal, right? So it shouldn't surprise you that God might have something a little bit bigger on our agenda than just helping us with the day-to-day things of down here. I say that not to say blessing doesn't matter, that it doesn't manifest in these things. All I'm trying to say, though, is it is true that God is motivated by his love for the people of Israel, and so he sends Haggai to speak to them. But it is more true that there is grander purposes in play here. Jesus is coming. This message has something to do with Jesus coming. Okay, so there were bigger things going on. But for our purposes, I draw your attention to this. God cared about the people who were in Jerusalem and in Judea at that time. And he saw their state. Look at what's happening to them. They're trying to get by and it's not working. And they don't realize what the problem is. So he says, consider your ways. This is the title of the message that I have for you this morning. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. As I said to you, the way we think is like cement sometimes. We have a way of thinking, and that's all there's to it. And so, let me paint an example for you. There are some people who, because, let me be generous and say that they do this for the best of purposes. There are some people who, because they want to honor God and they recognize that God is God over all things belong to him. He has all power, all authority. They take that thought and therefore they say, the sickness that I have is what God wants. God wants me to learn a lesson out of this. Or whatever they do with it. There's all sorts of things there. God is punishing me because I did this, this, this. This is the concept, you know, remember David and the child that he had with Bathsheba? It died because of what David did. So they have all these reasonings. And I don't know if you have been a person like that, like me, or whether you know somebody like that. That way of thinking, as ridiculous as it seems to be to me now, is not easy to change. People love what they think. The fact that it may not be true is irrelevant. They love what they think. And you have to understand, just like the people in the time that Haggai was speaking, we're not talking about hard-hearted, rebellious, hateful people who could care less about God who are caring about what God says, right? We're talking about people who mean well. We're talking about people like you and me who want God to be pleased, who want God to be honored, who want to walk with God, okay? These are the people who can end up stuck in their way of thinking, and it becomes like cement. It becomes like cement. I have talked with people who think this way. Well, you know, I have this condition, and, you know, God in his time will take care of it. Forget the people I've talked about. Let me talk about myself. I'm the perfect example. There was a time before we had Sophia when I understood God wanted us to have kids, but I was stuck in this thought, in God's time, in God's time. What's wrong with that idea, right? Of course God wants to bless us with a child when he wants it, because he knows better than me and all that sort of stuff. Little did I know that the real problem here was I was unwilling to believe. It's very easy to say in his time. It takes very little faith. Let me put it differently. It takes very little exercise of faith to say, when God wants it to happen, it'll happen. Now, you add that with an accuser who's already ready to pounce on you for how poor a believer you are. You never believe God. The last thing you're interested in is being told you don't believe. There becomes like an armor, a callus around you. You bring that topic up, I got no problem with it. It's la 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 la, because it's in God's time. So what can God do in this situation? So here I am, stuck thinking it's God's time. God, when he wants it to. And the problem is, I believe in God. I believe God wants to bless us with a child. I'm believing. I'm hiding, but I'm believing. Fortunately, God is very, I think he's especially kind to me. I don't know about you guys. He's especially patient with me. He's especially merciful to me because he didn't leave me in that state. Somebody that I listened to happened to, you know, in the middle of a dialogue about other things, he said, but Titus, don't you see? God is waiting for you. He gave you the piece of information you need, and you're not doing anything with it. And it was like lightning hit me. And I thought, all this time, I've been thinking it's God, when all this time it's been me. I changed my mind the next month we conceived Sophia. So I know of what I'm speaking about when you can be completely convinced and stuck in a good way of thinking and don't recognize you're missing something here. And that's why God says, consider your ways. Okay? This is not, you know, he could have said, consider what you did. Here you guys are, and understand the issue here. The temple of God was half built, and they just got on with life, right? You show up. Okay, we're ready to build a temple. Okay, you guys can't stop. Okay, well, what are we going to do? What are you going to do? Camp? You're going to start getting on with life, right? 14 years goes by. They build stuff. They build their houses. They get involved with taking care of their houses. And that's when the word of God comes. He could have said, what's the matter with you? You're not building the house. But that's not what he said. He said, consider your way. The problem here is not the nitty-gritty of what you do, it is your way. Now, again, just to make sure that nobody has a problem with what God did here, who benefits from the temple of God being built? Was God cold? It was raining a lot in Israel those days, and God was getting tired of being wet all the time, and so he says, build me a house! Who benefits from the temple of God being built? The people, right? So God's agenda here is not, like, what's the matter with you? Everybody's spending time on everybody else except me. Was he jealous? Was he annoyed? No, he was caring for them. Even today, it is hard for people to accept. Putting God first is the best thing you could do for your own life. Even today. I always find it kind of amusing that when I have an idea of what God wants us to say, I confess, this is not a, I'm not proud of this, but I'll confess, it's just what happens. I think, oh, so-and-so needs to hear that. Oh, so-and-so needs to hear that. And inevitably, so-and-so is not there. So I'm thinking, I guess it was me who needed to hear that. I guess it was me who's near that. The people who are here, this, I mean, all of our church needs to hear it. And if you get the opportunity to share this thought with them, please do so. But we need to hear this. The people who are sitting here need to hear it. Consider your ways. God is not so concerned about the nitty-gritty of, you know, you forgot to give grace when you had breakfast this morning. Consider what you did. That's not God, right? As we have considered here in our church, there will never again be a day when I'm not completely already forgiven. There will never again be a day. There will never, ever, ever, ever again be a day. I don't care how bad 2017 gets. There will never again be a day where I am not already forgiven. Because in him, I have redemption. Not I will get it. I had it. I have it. It is a current state, the forgiveness of my sins by his blood. There will never again be a day where I'm not already forgiven of my sins. So really, is God, I mean, of course, that's not to say that we just continue in sin and that sin has no effect. But God is being more strategic with us. He is not after the nitty-gritty, you did this wrong, you did this wrong, you did this wrong. He's after the, why did you do this wrong? Why did you do this wrong? Because if that doesn't change, it'll keep happening. Why did you do this wrong? Now, the problem is, we're stuck. We're stuck in our way of thinking. So you come and tell me, why did you do this wrong? I'm hearing, you're attacking my way of thinking. I'm not doing that. I don't see anything wrong with what I'm doing. I find it so interesting that God comes and says, consider your ways. My first reaction to God saying that to me is, there's nothing wrong with my ways. I mean, I mean well. I'm trying hard. I'm doing everything that I'm supposed to be doing. Nothing wrong with my ways. And I recognize the first step in considering your ways is the deliberate decision to do so. The willingness to say to God, maybe I'm not as hot as I think I am. Maybe I don't have my act together as much as I like to think. Now, the irony there is I don't think I have my act together. Right? Anybody in here who thinks everything in my life is running smoothly, there is nothing left to change. Everything is going well. Anybody like that? It's not me. I look at my life and say, man, this is not the way it's supposed to be. That's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not the way it's supposed to be. I'm trying to get this going. I'm trying to get that going. I have a lot of things on my plate. And then God comes along and says, consider your ways. And my reaction is, no, there's nothing wrong. Just like the people of Haggai. Hey, look, you're working and it's not satisfying. Hey, look, you're trying hard, but it's not getting anywhere. Hey, look, you believe all this stuff, but it's not resulting in a manifestation of blessing that changes your life and the life of those around you. It is God trying to get our attention. When there are areas of our life that are not displaying the promise of God manifesting, what is that a sign of? It is not a sign that you're just a miserable piece of garbage and the worst Christian there has ever been. God doesn't think that way. What is it a sign of? It is a sign that you need to consider your ways. Again, the problem that we have here is, I don't like anybody telling me that what I'm doing is wrong. Everything is fine. And when I say anybody telling me, I mean God. Right? My brother might come along and say something to me. It's easy to jump on him. What does he know? His life is not even together. But actually, that was God coming along and saying, Titus, I want to get your attention here. Because did you know that God will not bully you into blessing? God will not take a tennis racket and beat you on the head until you finally say yes. He invites you. So in that setup, how does he get your attention? He has to say, Titus, look, this is what is promised, but this is what is happening. This is what is promised, this is what is happening. Stop. Think about it. I am saying this in 2017 to a group of people who I assume certain things, okay? I'm hoping certain things. I'm hoping that the audience that I'm speaking to is starting to get comfortable with the thought God has no problem with them. That when God sees you start your day, the first thought in his mind is, oh, here we go again, is not the case. He really has been satisfied at the cross. Propitiation, the mercy seat of God. Everything that God could ever be upset about has been dealt with. This isn't to say that as a father, he doesn't discipline us. You know that. That's not what I'm saying. But he starts every day that you have with, here's my son. Here's my daughter. I don't know what it's like for you who have kids. And I pray that this never changes. But if my kids do something terrible Saturday night, I don't start Sunday morning with, oh, those kids who did all that terrible stuff Saturday night. I just delight. I just think about the delight that they are. Not as a, okay, I better get over this. I just find myself delighting in them. And I think that is the tiniest, minutest glimpse of what God is like. You know, this God who shouts over you with joy. I'm speaking to a group of people who I'm hoping are starting to understand the issues in my life have got nothing to do with whether God is happy or not, i.e. in the sense of he's upset with me personally or not. But he is rather taking me deeper in the journey in what it means to be his son, his daughter. Consider your ways. What is your way? Some people have a way. Just say these things, and God, because you will have what you say, you'll have it. And they go years and years and years and years, and nothing changes. And they never stop to say, let me consider my ways here. See, the problem might not be that what you say, there's something wrong with the doctrine of you say something and you'll have it. The problem can be there can be all this other stuff that hasn't been dealt with that keeps this thing from happening. And you don't pay attention to it because, as far as you're concerned, you believe this doctrine. Right? It is right. I am convinced it is absolutely right to believe that God wants us to prosper. Right? I say this for more than one reason. Okay? But I will also say I think we have a weird understanding of prosperity. Because our prosperity, definition of prosperity tends to be very North American, very Western valued, very me-centered, right? Whereas God's idea of prosperity is so that you would have enough for yourself, certainly, but to give to somebody, right? That's his idea. Now, all of the teaching in this area that comes from different places, you know, people do all sorts of weird things with it. And so we have all sorts of weird examples that other people then use to say, see, prosperity is not the will of God. That's like saying somebody sins. See, God doesn't want people forgiven. Like, what kind of idiotic thing is that? Okay, but anyway, my point is, there can be more to prospering than just believing in the idea God wants you to prosper. Okay? I believe it. I am convinced that God wants Anoop and Sheetal and Henry and Sandra and Norman and Linda and Dennis and Hannah, and I mention those for who are listening here because that's all who are sitting in front of me at the moment. Every person I can think of, I think God wants them to prosper. I don't think God wants people to suffer lack. Because he's so much the opposite of it. I'm not saying that we don't experience lack. Okay? Because we do. No question. But I am convinced that it is the will of God that we prosper. Some people just stay there. They're just comforted by the thought, God wants us to prosper. They're suffering lack. They're suffering want. They don't have enough. They're getting just barely from end to end to end to end, like month to month to month to month, but hallelujah, God wants us to prosper. And there is never a stopping to say, okay, God wants us to prosper, why is it not happening? Because God wants us to prosper 15 years from now. Okay, now, I'm all in favor of the idea that God wants us to prosper 15 years from now, because he wants us to prosper now. But let's say it takes 15 years. What's the problem with that? 15 years of where you could have helped somebody has gone by, and those opportunities are gone. I think the way Christians think about prosperity is not too different from winning a lottery. They're just waiting for their ticket to come in. And there is never a stopping to thinking about considering your ways. You know, if you want to prosper, one of the things that you personally will have to address is the place that things have in your life. I don't have an income problem. I have a spending problem. I know that's a fancy Republican way of talking about government, but it's true about ourselves. I want stuff. I was listening to a preacher from Singapore, and this man said, because he was so devoted to the gospel of God getting out, whatever money he was given, he would just give to the gospel. So much so to the point that when people wanted to give him money, instead of giving it to him, they would give it to his daughters. And then he would ask permission, can I give my daughter's money to this, since God doesn't want us to hang around? His thought was, hey, look, we can live in public housing. It's good enough. Fine for us. We got things to do. And he said so many of the people that he was a pastor, so he said oftentimes I would get invited to a housewarming, right? Because Singapore is a pretty wealthy area, and they're, you know, young, upwardly mobile people who get jobs and want nice apartments. And so they get a nice apartment, and they invite the pastor to come to the housewarming. And he said, always this would be the conversation. This would almost always be the conversation. Oh, what a lovely house you have. The Lord provides. And then he would say, did the Lord provide, or did you grab? Because they are $500,000 in debt now, working three jobs to try and pay it all, trying to keep all the stuff that they think they should supposed to be having. And so what is the effect of that? Did you receive it or did you grab it? And we can't admit, you know what? I went after stuff that I really didn't need. And I'm covering with, yeah, but God will provide it. God will provide. I want everybody who's hearing my voice to understand. You can make spectacular, I'm speaking from personal experience, continual personal experience. You can make spectacularly stupid mistakes with your money, and God will cover it eventually. There's a way in God. There is a way in God. You think when God said, I want you to prosper, he didn't know what we were like? That we were spendthrifts, that we were, spendthrift the right word, where you spend a lot of money, that we were wasteful people who were more focused about ourselves than the purposes of God, and we gladly spend more money on what God wants to give us than what he wants. You think he didn't know that? Of course he knows that. He makes these spectacular mistakes. He makes these spectacular mistakes, and God covers it. Okay? So, if you happen to be in that category of making spectacular mistakes, God will cover it. But what I want us to begin to hear God say is, consider your ways. You want this, but you're doing all this stuff that makes you so far away from it. It's like, my goal is to get to Edmonton. So, I'm going to drive south on highway number 2. Driving south on highway number 2. Driving south. I'm going to Edmonton. Thank you. I'm not trying to make an Edmonton joke here, okay? Thank you, Lord, that we're going to Edmonton. Hallelujah. And I passed the sign for Nanton. Nanton. Well, hallelujah, I'm going to Edmonton. I'm going to Edmonton. Hallelujah. I come up to Fort McLeod. Hallelujah, I'm going to Edmonton. I'm going to Edmonton. What has to change? Does God want me to get to Edmonton? Well, if he told me to go to Edmonton, he wanted me to get there. Our problem is, if somebody comes along and says, you're going to Edmonton? You're going the wrong direction. I believe God wants me to be in Edmonton. And that's it. There is no soberness to stop and say, how do the things of God work? We live in a dangerous time. The Church of God in North America is in a great deal of danger. And it's heartbreaking to watch some of the things that are going on. We have become so lazy. And we can't hear God say, consider your ways. You know, again, I don't want to get political about this. One of my big fears about the church in Canada and the United States especially, is that we're counting on the government to do what we should be doing. I'll give you an example. One of the presses of people like us is that we want a government that will make abortion illegal. Is there anybody in here who's in favor of abortion, by the way? I'm certainly not. Okay? So let's just imagine this. Okay? So somehow, somebody comes into government that will make abortion illegal, and they pass the law that abortion is now illegal. Hallelujah! Abortions have stopped. Amen? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. This is not to say we should continue having abortions. But what is the problem? The problem is that there is no one standing before or involved with this woman who sees this as the only choice and says, God wants to help you. There's a better way. No, we don't need to do all that. Just pass a law. Just pass a law. This is the kind of thing that I'm really scared about. You know, it is said of us in this time, great darkness will surround the earth, but you shine. Arise and shine. For your glory has come. He's talking about us. We're supposed to be these bright shining lights in a time when everything is so dark. And instead, we're counting on people who are dead as doornails to put policies in place that'll want do what we think ought to be done. And we've missed the point. This is why I'm saying the message, consider your ways, is not easy to hear. I don't mean because it causes us ouches. It does, at least speaking for me personally. You might be the person who says, God comes and says, consider your ways. Sure, no problem. Okay, yeah, you're right, God, no problem. And everything's done. I like my way, right? I like my way. So God coming and says, Titus, consider your ways. My first thought is like, what's wrong with them? I don't see anything wrong with them. Until, you know, it takes, again, I'm confessing, sometimes it takes me a long time to finally get it. There are things that have to change. I recognize, I'm admitting before you, and I guess everybody else who hears this, I see about myself, I'm very much a person who reacts to things. I have allowed myself to become so busy that I can only react. God doesn't want me to do that. I am a son of God. I am led by the Spirit of God, not by what tomorrow's schedule is supposed to be if I'm going to get to the end of my day. So I need to do something, don't I? I need to change something. And this is the last part of my word to you. Psalm 37. Commit your way to the Lord, and He will establish it. See, God came to Haggai, or God came to the people of Israel at the time of Haggai and said, consider your ways. He got their attention. And they started putting their attention where it needed to be. God first. God first. Now, do you remember I told you the history? These were a group of people who thought they were putting God first, right? These were the really dedicated, zealous people who left the comforts of Babylon and came to the wilds of Jerusalem to do the will of God. Okay, so we're not talking about, like I said, the slap-hazard, lazy Christian who kind of shows up at church sometimes and doesn't. We're talking about the real gung-ho people. To them, God had to say, consider your ways. Pay attention. Is drought supposed to be the normal thing for you? No. So what does that mean? I'm worshiping something else than God first. Although they weren't bowing down before anything, they had other priorities, didn't they? The problem that they were having was their priorities were wrong, and God had to draw their attention to it. But do you know what he said next? Do you know what he said to them next? We didn't read about this. You know what his next word to them is? I'm with you. So God is not saying, hey, here's your problem. Get it sorted out. Come back to me. We'll keep going. He's saying, hey, here's your problem. I'm with you. Let's fix it. So as you, I pray, are willing to consider your ways in this coming year, remember that that is so that God can help you in this coming year. God has spectacular things, challenging things, expensive things in in store for us personally and us as a church in 2017. He has plans. He has marvelous, wonderful plans. But we need to consider our ways. Because God will not force his plans down our throat. We need to be a people who are ready for the plans of God to work out in us personally and through us. See, God, let's go back to money. God just loves. If I rack up my credit card bill to the maximum on every credit card, get another credit card, max that out, figure out how am I going to pay for this, find out that I could take an equity loan on my house and get even more. I can cover the credit card and I'll still have some more. And then soon find myself racked up with a mortgage or an equity loan and my credit card's back up to the max. And I'm trying to figure out what to do. Do you think God has a problem with me? Do you think God couldn't cover $350,000 like that? Have you noticed that there are people on the earth who win $50 million like that? So God's going to have trouble covering $500,000 like that? Of course not. So why doesn't he do it? Why doesn't he take this person who has managed to, you know, I make $50,000 and I am $500,000 in debt. Why doesn't God just take this man who makes $50,000 and give him $500,000? Because I'll be $2.5 million in debt. So why doesn't he just give me $2.5 million? Because I'll be $25 million in debt. Because my way hasn't changed. That's why God doesn't just pour it on. He says, son, I want you to prosper. I don't want it to have you. Consider your ways. No, just give me. And there can be a lot of time wasted by me being childish, not stopping and saying, Father, what has to change here? Now, with that said, so I have two parts to my message. One is consider your ways, right? The second part is, as you consider your ways, commit them to the Lord. Right? Simona shared that testimony with me. I didn't know it. And I thought it was something very apropos for us at the beginning of 2017. You know, like I said, it's hard for maybe you to completely relate to her. She was very busy. She had a busy life. And so when her friends had this elaborate plan, I know who she's talking about, and I know exactly. They're artists. You know, when I make a mind map, I have a circle and sticks. They make a mind map. It is a painting. You know, it is with flowing colors, and they have all this stuff detailed out. And I can completely relate to, here I am going into 2017, and I haven't thought of a single thing I'm expecting the Lord to do. And my friends have this elaborate plan. And you also think about, I've just been so busy. I've not had any time. And all she did was stop and take a little bit of time to say, this is what I want from the Lord, and committed it to the Lord. Because God wants to fix you. That's a really bad way of putting it. God wants to repair the places where the house of God is broken. Who's the house of God here? He wants the house of God to be repaired. So consider your ways. My priority is to get more cars in 2017 than I had in 2016. My priority is to get more computers, faster computers, more phones. And Titus, God says, son, consider your ways. Have you noticed that the fancier your phone, the busier you are? I'm just saying that as an example. Please. I'm all in favor. I'm expecting to get a new phone at some point in time. I'm not making any criticism. I'm just talking to give you a personal example. How God gets our attention. Take two things away from this. Pay attention. Consider your ways. Don't just keep glossing over the holes in the wall of God, in the temple of God with, oh, but God will take care of it. No, stop. Why is it not already taken care of? A legitimate answer can be, it's not yet time. Okay, so please do not misunderstand my entire dialogue about wasting time by saying it's not God's time, as it's never the right answer. There are times when God will say, it's not time to deal with this yet. Especially if you have kids. It's not time to deal with this yet. There are other things that need to be built first. Okay, so please, it can be that as you consider your ways, God says, son, that's not what I want you to consider. This is to be left alone. This is what I'm interested in. But the first thing he has to do is get your attention. Please do not go through 2017 with blinders on, ignoring the places that blessing is not manifesting, as if that's not a sign of something. You know, at the same time, please be aware, you have an adversary who will jump on your willingness to look and say, see, you're just a mess. No, will never again have a day where I'm not already forgiven. You shut up. My life can be the worst mess it is, and you still shut up because I'm forgiven. Now then, why is it like this? And then commit your way to the Lord. Father, in this year, I know somebody who started a year, $50,000 in debt. By the end of it, they weren't in debt. God did astonishing things for that person in a year where they simply started saying, well, I'm going to believe you this year. You're going to take me out of debt. Don't know how that's going to happen, but I'm asking you. And God worked with that person. I don't know what it is that God wants to repair next in your life, but I'm asking you to be willing to consider it and then commit your way to the Lord. You know, I am a person who recognize, I have to, again, confessing, I don't give the Lord the time that he is due. I don't. And I don't know how to resolve it, but this is why it's such a comforting thing to remember. God is not saying, go fix this. He's saying, commit your way. Commit your way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And what will he do? He will make your paths straight. I don't want us to present to the world a false gospel. I don't want us to present to the world a gospel that has nothing to do with my life. In other words, I want to live the gospel. I want it to be working in me so that anybody else who's in trouble, I can say, hey, you know what? God helped me with that. Let me tell you how. He wants to help you. I know what I'm talking about because I was just like this. I don't want to say, yeah, I sure hope God helps with that because I have no idea how he's going to do it in my life. I don't want to be like that. I don't want you to be like that. I want you to be authentic in your experience of salvation. That's what we're after. So consider your ways. And then as you consider them and you see what needs to be repaired or you see there is a desire in your heart, Father, I would like this. Commit it to the Lord. Deliberately write it down. I don't know what it means in your life to commit something, but as we had examples, write a letter. Write it down, and I don't mean every day look at it, every day look at it, every day look at it, as if God might forget. God might forget, but commit it to the Lord. Father, this is what I'm asking for, and I invite you to change my way so that it can happen. Too often it's, I want this, but I ain't changing. Just give me the money. So much teaching on prosperity has to do with how to get God to give you more. And as I said, God wants us to prosper, but he wants us to also see, what are you bowing down before? I'm a Christian. I only worship God. And my phone. I really want a new phone. If I got this phone, look at all the stuff I could do with it. You understand, please don't go to the extreme and run away with it. So Living Word Church never gets another phone again. We go back to the days of dial-up rotary, because that's when it was simple. You know I'm not saying that. It is possible to have a phone and not be possessed by it. It's possible to have the simplest phone and be completely obsessed with it. The thing isn't the point. The way is. The way is. Consider your way and then commit them. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, let's give thanks to the Lord. We have time for fellowship. Everybody is invited to our house, 4 o'clock-ish. We have spaghetti.